Well, that'll hopefully bring you up to a little bit of speed as to where we've been going these Sunday nights. And in the first week that, if you weren't here, we discovered that God made us in His image. In the image of God, He created us male and female. He created us perfectly good without a problem or a sin issue in our life. But unfortunately, as you know, or perhaps you don't know, you've never read the Genesis story before. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, the first creation, fell in the garden. And so the Bible says that they fell into sin. There was then a barrier between God and Adam and Eve, and there was separation. And from that moment on, Adam and Eve, and every human that's ever been born, every human that's sitting in this room tonight, has had a massive identity problem. From that moment on, in Genesis chapter 3, we've been asking, how am I going to find acceptance? How am I going to find purpose? How am I going to find security and significance outside of this relationship with God? Because when Adam and Eve left that garden, they were on their own. But yet, as fallen human beings, they still bared a big image of God in their lives. But now they had this sin nature within them that struggled and waged warfare against them. So that was bad news in week one. So I was glad to get to week two. The second week, we discovered that thankfully, God didn't end the story then. That He sent the second Adam. It's Roman calls Jesus. Second Adam who came into this world on a rescue mission for you and for me tonight. And that if you start a relationship with Him, the Bible then says if anyone's in Jesus or in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and behold, wonderful new things have come. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself. We find out also in week two that we're now saints. We're holy people. Because Jesus now lives within us. But then in the third week, we kind of went back to a bit of the bad news because we then thought, well, yes, that's great news. We're new creation. We're saints. We've got a new heart and we've got a new life. But if you're like me, I still struggle with sin. I still struggle with desires. And Paul the Apostle was really honest with us in Romans 7 where he said, you know what? There's something that's within me, old desires or a fleshy nature that wages warfare within me. There's this internal struggle that there are times when I want to do things that are good and I can't do them. And there's things that I don't want to do, these bad things, that I end up doing them. And he said to himself, oh, wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of sin? But then thankfully at the end of that passage he got to it and said, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Then last week we tried to work out how do we fight this struggle internally. And Paul helped us in Galatians 5 where he talked about this fight that's within us, within our minds and within our hearts and within our souls. And he says, if you're going to win that struggle within you, you need to feed the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that now lives and dwells, or the Bible sometimes uses the term, tabernacles. He has built His house within you. And so you've got to feed your spirit and not feed the flesh if you want to grow as a Christian. But then this week we get to another struggle called spiritual warfare. And it's not the fight that happens internally necessarily. It's the attacks that come upon us from the outside. In his book, Fuzzy Memories, Jake Handy writes, there used to be this bully in the playground who would demand my lunch money every day. Since I was smaller, I would give it to him. But then I decided to fight back. I started taking karate lessons. But the instructor wanted £5 a lesson. That was a lot of money, and I found that it was cheaper actually to pay the bully, so I gave up karate. But you know, too many people who are Christians pay the bully than rather learn how to fight against him. Too many of us learn to pay the bully. It's easier to pay the bully. It's easy to give in to Satan's schemes and his attacks that come upon us. We don't build up our spiritual armor and warfare against him. And we just pay the bully. It's just the easier choice many times. But you say tonight, who is this enemy in this battle of spiritual warfare? Well, there's a threefold assault against you tonight. And the Bible says that it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have our old flesh, which wants our old life back. It wants you to bring you back to your old desires, and it's luring you and it's pulling you. We have the world trying to drag us back into our old way of thinking, and it wants to pull us down. And then we have the devil making sure it all goes according to plan as he schemes his ways. One writer has defined spiritual warfare like this. It's the constant struggle between the flesh and the spirit, between good and evil, between hope and despair, between faith and unbelief, between carnality and spirituality in a believer. He said spiritual warfare is waged on three fronts: personally, corporately, and cosmically. And the easy thing, as I was preparing some of this even this afternoon, I thought, you know what, Johnny, this would just be better if you leave your study and you go over to that nice bed and you pull the duvet over your head and just pretend like everything's okay in the world. But as I said this morning, if you're here this morning, I've been reading the Daily Mail this week, and every week the headlines about a five-year-old girl and the headlines about Jimmy Savile, I'm looking at this world and going, there's something not right. There's something else that is trying to control us and take its way and have its way in this world. And so as Christians with new identities in Christ, we can't go up into our bedrooms, pull the duvet over our heads and say, everything's just going to be all right. I'm going to make it to heaven at the end of the day. I'm just going to be okay. No, you see, we're in the midst of spiritual warfare. We're in the midst of a spiritual battle. Maybe, Maddie, you can move it on for me. It's not clicking for me here. So what we need to do tonight, the first thing that we need to do is to go to the church at Ephesus. So if you open up Ephesians chapter 6, the first thing that Paul wants us to do tonight with new identities in Christ is to put on the armor of God. Verses 10 to 13, put on the armor of God. Quick update on the book of Ephesians. For five chapters, Paul has been telling them about their new identity in Christ. That they're chosen, that they're loved, they're adopted, that they're accepted, that they are in Christ. If you were to take out a wee red pen and go through the book of Ephesians and to sort of underline how many times Paul said in Christ or through Christ, you'd find many, many occasions. And so these believers had an absolute new identity in Jesus Christ, in the world that they were living in. But then in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, you know what? That's not just your position. You've got to fight practically. You're in a warfare as a Christian. And so the first thing he says to us is to put on the armor. But look what it says in verse 10. Paul says after this long letter to the church at Ephesus, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Notice he doesn't say, finally, be strong in yourself. And in your own self, will and power. Now, Paul says this, that you've got this new identity in Christ. You've got this new relationship with Jesus. You're going to find your source of strength in him. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You see, Paul knew that for Satan and the forces that dominate this world, Satan is called the prince of the power of this age, the ruler of this world. And Paul knew all about that. And he says, if you're actually going to live in this world, you've got to find your source of strength in Jesus. You have to, as John said in John chapter 15, you've got to abide in Christ. You've got to dwell in Christ. You've got to have that source of nourishment flowing out of your inner being as you live in a world that doesn't love Christ, doesn't honor him, doesn't want to follow him. And some of you may be discouraged today because you feel like you're in a real fight. You're battle weary. But you know, some of God's best soldiers are those who are very conscious of their inadequacy in the struggle. Paul said in a letter to the church at Corinth, God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things that are mighty. So Paul says, if you want to live out your new identity in Christ today, and you want to go back into your school tomorrow morning, and you want to go back into your job tomorrow morning, or you want to go back to your state where you wish you had a job, or you wish things were different, or your circumstances was different, the first thing Paul says is be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Before you even think about putting the armor on, you've got to deal with the inside first. But then you say, how can I be strong? Look what it says in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God. It's very likely as we continue to walk through this text tonight that Paul is thinking about a Roman soldier. Every town and city that Paul went to, They wanted to chain him. They wanted to lock him up. And so many times he would have spent a night in a jail chained to a Roman soldier. And so he would have had very close contact with the soldier naturally. And he would have seen all the gear that he wore, the gear that he took off, the gear that he perhaps had underneath the gear that he wore. And so Paul knows all about what a Roman soldier looked like. And it's this imagery that fuels his thoughts to help us as a Christian. He's talking about the armor of the foot soldier in the Roman army. But you see, Paul deals with our inside first. Because no Roman soldier who wasn't strong in themselves, who hadn't had a strong countenance, a strong physical body, there was no point asking them to put on armor unless they were first strong themselves. So Paul says, in this new identity that you're living out, be strong in the Lord, be strong in his mighty power, strengthen your inner relationship with God by the Spirit, and then put on the armor so that you can take your stand. Look what it says. This is the reason, the next part of verse 11. So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You know, the devil is extremely crafty and deceptive. The Bible says sometimes he comes at you like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And his attacks are very direct. And sometimes in my own life personally, I find those attacks easier. They're easier to see coming. Big issues, big pains, big pressures. And so he can come at you tonight as a roaring lion looking to devour you. But that attack is more obvious. But then the Bible also says that he comes as an angel of light. This is sort of good. This will maybe be okay for you. Just like it came to Adam and Eve, who had a perfect identity in the Garden of Eden, who had perfect security, who had an absolute purpose for their life, who had a perfect relationship with God. And he came to them as an angel of light and said, has God really said? Oh, sure, I'll just tempt you with that. See that tree in the middle of the garden? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Has God really said that you shouldn't eat from that? I mean, surely it'll be okay. Surely you could just take one bite and everything will be okay. And so he can be coming at you like that tonight as a Christian. Comes as this angel of light. He comes with these temptations that you think, well, it's okay. And in a sense, you rationalize it and you sanitize that sin. He comes as this angel of light. And Paul knew that in his own life. In a sense, he's saying that we're struggling against a supernatural opponent who is fighting against us with his evil mafia. And Paul said, look what he says, verse 12, as he elaborates this fight that we're in. Look what he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This word struggle that Paul uses here in the original text describes what a fully armed soldier would have done in close combat. This word struggle would have been used for a wrestler. That they would have wrestled with one another. It was a struggle. It was an up-close fight. And Paul's saying this up-close fight is not against flesh and blood. You don't necessarily see the attacks coming. But it's against rulers, against powers. It's against this dark world that's coming upon you. And so Paul says we need to take up the armor of God. So we're engaged in a battle. And the story is told of a chess champion who was on vacation, as the Americans would say, in Europe. And one day while visiting an art gallery, he came to a particular painting that mesmerized him. The painting was of a chess game which deeply interested this chess champion. But this painting depicted a chess game like no other this man had ever seen. On the one side of the chessboard was the devil, laughing, full of frivolity. He had his hand on the board, getting ready to make a move. And on the other side of the chessboard was a young man who was shaking and trembling all over. His knees were knocking, his sweat was coming down his forehead, tears were coming from his eyes, and he was biting his fingernails. The chess champion who was watching came to understand the meaning of the portrait when he saw the title, Checkmate. The devil was about to make the final move to win this young man's soul. The devil was laughing while the young man was terrified because he knew he couldn't do anything about it. The chess champion was so taken by the portrait that he studied it for several hours. And then he broke out in a smile. And he went to look for the proprietor of the art gallery and said, "Sir, would you happen to have a chessboard here in the building?" The staff scurried around and found an old chessboard. The champion put the chessboard at the base of the painting and set it up to duplicate exactly the arrangement of the chess pieces on the board in the portrait. And after he had done this, the man looked at the portrait and then he looked down at the chessboard. And he did this several times, looking back and forth between the painting and the board. And then he turned the chessboard to the young man's side of the painting and said, "Young man, I wish you could hear me right now. Because if you could, you could stop trembling and wipe the tears from your eyes. I've good news for you. I'm a chess champion. And I know this game backward and forward, and you're trembling for no reason at all. It only looks like the devil has the final move. He has tricked you, but there is still one more move left on the board. Your life can be transformed. The devil doesn't get to make the last move." And that's the same for the Christian. You might be in a situation tonight where it feels like the devil has got you checkmate. Where you're in the midst of temptations and sins and struggles and you seem like there's no way out. Or you feel like the devil is coming to you tonight like a roaring lion and it feels like checkmate. But you know, the devil is a defeated foe. And you know, the Bible says that there's going to be one day where Jesus will return and he's actually going to take Satan and all of his armies and he's going to throw them in the lake of fire. And then the battle's still raging. He may be a defeated foe, but he's dying slowly. But we are in the midst of a battle, but we have a champion who's won the victory on the cross. And so there's real hope and encouragement for you tonight when you think about this situation that you're struggling with, particularly tonight. And when you think even now in your mind, you feel that temptation coming upon you and it feels like checkmate. Jesus has come to transform that situation and to give you new hope. But Paul continues to help us. He knows that we need help. He knows that there's a battle. So he says, verse 13, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God." Notice he doesn't say, "Put on some of the armor. Put on the bits that you like. Just leave the bits that you don't like. You have summer, winter, autumn types of clothing that you can wear." No, he says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes," not if the day of evil comes, but when the day of evil comes, and even the language here is present tense, that it's ongoing, continuous action. The evil days will keep coming for the Christian. Because you see, the devil, if there's anything he doesn't like tonight, is the fact that there's 120 plus Christians in this room. He'd rather that you would be doing something else tonight. He doesn't want you here. He doesn't want you listening to the Bible. He doesn't like the fact that God's Spirit is here. It's raising his attention. So Paul says, so when the evil day comes, when you've got his attention, that you may be able to stand your ground. You'll note that he says, don't advance against them. Don't take a backward step. He says, stand your ground. Hold the line. Reminded me of so many rugby illustrations, but since I give you so many sporting illustrations, I chose not to give you many of them tonight. But it reminded me of just when you're in a rugby team and you're waiting there as a defensive line. There's a team that's trying to trick you. A team that's trying to come up with moves to deceive you, to break through your line. And as a defensive line, we will often be on the line together and we'll be standing, standing, standing. And often we'll wait for the attack to come against us because we want to keep the line together. And that's the imagery that Paul is painting here, that as a church at Ephesus, they were to be one body together, fully kitted out in the armor of God, standing, holding their ground together. Not advancing forward, not taking a backward step, but standing together as one. One writer I read described how we should live out our new identity in Christ, and he said this: as Christians, we walk together. As Christians, we go together. As Christians, we run together. And as fighters, we stand together. That's the imagery that Paul's painting here, that when the attacks come and when they keep coming, that the Christians stand together. And you say, but Johnny, what do you stand with? Well, that's the second point that Paul gives us in verses 14 to 16. Stand with the armor. And look at the first thing that we have to stand with in verse 14. It's the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And for the Roman soldier, this is, would have been like a girdle. It was a breech-like apron which hung under the armor. It would have been made of loose leather for protecting the thighs. It is also used to fasten articles or clothing, to tuck in the long skirts or a robe that the Roman soldiers would have used to have given them freedom to run. But unlike the Roman soldier, our belt is one that is made up of truth. And the content of God's truth is absolutely essential as we stand our ground in the battle against Satan's lies. The picture is here of the Christian that is girding the truth of God's word and binding it right in the middle of their being. It's the truth that is right at the center of their stand. Stand with a belt of truth on. Pull everything into the truth of God. But then the second piece of armor here is the breastplate of righteousness. No Roman soldier would go into battle without his breastplate. The breastplate would have been a tough, sleeveless piece of armor that covered his full torso. It was often made out of leather or heavy linen, onto which were sewn overlapping slices of animal hooves or horns or pieces of metal. But the purpose was to protect their vital organs in the midst of the battle, their hearts, their lungs, and their intestines. And just as soldiers' breastplates protected his chest from any enemy attacks, so the Christian is to have the breastplate of righteousness covering themselves. That as you live tomorrow morning in your workplace, that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is guarding your heart and your mind. It's right at the center of you. It protects you from the attacks that come in, that you want to live for Jesus. If you believe that anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You have this breastplate of the righteousness of Christ, your identity with him, right at the center of your heart and your mind and your soul and your will. You protect yourself with the breastplate of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But Paul continues, look what he says about the third piece in verse 15 that we've got to keep on. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The Roman legionaries wore heavy sandals. They were called the caligia, the sort of low half boot with soles made out of several layers of leather, averaging about 2 centimeters thick and studded with hollow hobnails. They were tied by leather thongs halfway up the shin and were stuffed with wool or fur for the cold weather. A Roman soldier's shoes would have been way more important than any athlete's shoes, because his very life would have depended on it. As the Roman soldier would have marched on roads, climbing over rocks, wading through streams, his feet needed much protection. A soldier's feet that were blistered or cut or swollen, they couldn't fight well, and it's not even able to stand up in the battle. He therefore would not be able to lift his sword or shield for the battle and his cannon fodder for the attacks. The nails in the Roman soldier's boots were also extremely important, because when they fought over all types of terrain, they needed to be able to stay on their feet or else they would be overpowered, and so the nails kept them from slipping and falling. And so too for the Christian. In all the places that life takes us, when things in your workplace get thrown at you and you're wondering, is this the right place to stand? Are these the right principles? Are these God-honoring things? Paul was saying that in every terrain that you go into as a Christian in this world, you need to have feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. And this phrase, gospel of peace, refers to the good news that is Christians. That while the battle is waging all around us, we can stand secure because we've got peace with God. And that our identity is not based on whether we do what our manager tells us to do, even if it's not God-honoring. that we can stand our ground with the gospel of peace, because we know that Jesus has already won the battle for us, that Jesus loves us more than any other person in the world, that we have perfect acceptance in Him, perfect security in Him, perfect purpose in Him, that He knows all about us, that He knows the end from the beginning, that He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. So we can stand with our feet strong in the ground, with nails in the ground, knowing that we've got the gospel of peace. We've got a great, perfect relationship with Jesus Christ. It was this knowledge that held Paul in the midst of his battles. Listen to what he said, talking about all the terrains in which he encountered in his life. Romans chapter 8, verse 37, he said this: "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul could say that because he had the gospel of peace at the center of his life. He had his feet shod with him that he could stand any terrain, any attack that came from without, any attack that came from within. He had the gospel of peace. And then the fact that Christ loved him was all that he needed. But Paul now introduces to us the last three pieces of the armor. The first three were for constant use. You notice Paul doesn't tell us to ever take them down. But the next three items were to be taken up when the actual fighting begins. It's interesting that the first three items must be fastened to the body. But now the believer takes up these items. Look at verse 16. Paul says, "In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." The Roman soldier's shield would have been a solid piece of wood that would have been covered with metal or a heavy oiled leather. The soldiers who carried these shields were in the front lines of the battle and normally stood side by side with their shields interlocked together. The archers stood behind the protective wall of shields and shot their arrows as they advanced against the enemy. Anyone who stood or crouched behind such shields were protected from the barrage of enemies' arrows or spears. And for the Christian, Paul was saying that we had to possess this shield of faith. Because Paul knew as we stood in the battle lines together that there would be javelins of attack from the satanic forces. There would be arrows that would want to come in over the top of us. And Paul says that if you want to live out this new identity in Christ, you need to take up the shield of faith together. You need to lock these shields together as you fight off the satanic attacks. Peter helps us understand a little bit more about this shield of faith. Talking about the attacks of the devil in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, he said this: "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But resist him, standing firm in the faith." Faith that Jesus loves you. The faith that you have an inheritance in heaven where moth or rust can't destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. That Jesus is perfectly faithful. That Jesus has lived a perfect life for you. And all of your faith and trust is in Him. And so when the attacks come, you chose to take the shield of faith and remain under the trial and the suffering, believing that His faith is stronger and His word is true. And perhaps some of you are feeling that attack tonight. And you don't know when the arrows are going to stop coming at you or when the javelins of temptation are going to stop coming after you. But Paul is saying, in the midst of the intense battle, take up the shield of faith. It says, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows. The arrows that come upon us are, as what we found last week, immorality, hatred, anger, discord, covetousness, pride, doubt, fear, despair, anger, fear, and every other type of sin. And Paul says we need to take up the shield of faith to extinguish these arrows. The Arctic polar bear I was reading about this week, it's a strange transition, feeds almost entirely on seals, and so I'm told. To enjoy such a meal, he sometimes resorts to a cunning bit of trickery. If the hole in the ice through which the seal gets his food is not too far from the edge of open water, the polar bear will take a deep breath, slip underwater, and swim to the seal's fishing hole. He will then imitate a fish by scratching lightly on the underside of the ice. And when the seal hears the sound, he dives in for a quick supper, only to find himself suddenly caught in the huge, hungry embrace of his predator. And the devil does similar things with us. He baits us with some seemingly harmless pleasure and disguises the ugliness of the sin with something that looks or sounds quite appealing. And then when we've succumbed to the temptation, he wants to trap us. And Paul says we can put on the armor of God and take the shield of faith, which can quench these fiery darts. But the last piece of advice that Paul gives us comes in verses 17 to 18. These are pieces of the armor that we receive together. We receive the final pieces of the armor. He says, verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Some of the helmets that the soldiers would have worn would have been made out of thick leather, covered with metal plates. And the purpose of the helmet was to protect the head from injury, particularly from dangerous broadswords commonly used in the warfare of that day. And the fact that the helmet is related to salvation indicates that Satan's blows are directed against the believer's security and assurance in Christ. How many times have you woken up in the morning and you've just doubted God? You've just doubted his plan for your life. You've doubted why things happen. You've been totally discouraged. You've been totally lost. And your mind is under attack. Yet Paul is saying, take up the helmet of salvation. Let your mind be completely immersed in the thoughts that the Son of God sent his one and only Son into the world for you. That the Son of God, who was there when the heavens and the earth were created and stars were flung into space, and they created man in his own image, in the likeness of God, he created the male and female, that God loves you that much. That God would give his most precious possession for you. And Paul was saying, let those things, let the gospel, the good news about Jesus and his love for you, may that be the marinade in which you think and live. May that be the helmet of salvation, of how much God loves you. But then, no good Roman soldier was able to fight in the battle unless he had something he could attack with, especially in close combat. So the final item here is the sword of the Spirit, verse 17. And the sword may not be what you're thinking about naturally. It was called a Machaira sword. It refers to a relatively short dagger for cutting and stabbing. It was extremely difficult to approach a soldier who was well trained in the use of a Machaira, for it was short and could be moved rapidly. They would have kind of hid it in their upper clothing or down below. The fact that it was two-edged made it possible to strike on either side without changing its position in the hand. It was razor sharp in its point and could pierce armor with its use. And Paul was saying, that's what the Bible's like for the Christian. So that when you get an attack, when the devil is coming at you, that you actually use fighter verses of the Bible. That when the devil wants to bring you home tonight and he wants to remind you on your journey back to your house tonight about the sins that you're struggling with and the temptations that you're struggling with, the Bible, you can take out the sword of the Spirit and you can say tonight, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. You can actually strike back. That's what Jesus did when he was in temptation in Matthew chapter 4. And the devil kept coming at him with all of these lies, twisting God's word. And Jesus came back and said the word of God back to him. And so as Christians, the Bible encourages us to hide the word of God in our hearts. So that when the attacks come, that we can actually fight back with the Bible, with the Spirit-inspired word of God. But this last piece of armor is for us. As a body. Prayer. Look what it says in verse 18. That's why our prayer meetings should be packed. Look what he says, verse 18. And pray in the Spirit in all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Prayer is the last piece here. You're standing in the armor. You've got everything on. You're in the midst of the warfare. The enemy's coming at you. Satan's coming at you tonight. And then Paul says, finally, as a church and individuals, if you're going to make a difference in the battle, if you're going to stand, if you're going to remain strong, you actually acknowledge, Father, would you help us? Father, would you come into my life and do what I can't do? And would you rescue me and help me to stand strong in my new identity in you?